All right, open your Bibles with me to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. I already feel a sense of accomplishment here in 2019, and it's not because I've stopped writing 2018 everywhere. That's still going to happen. Isn't there a grace period for that for just a little while? That's still going to happen. No, I feel a sense of accomplishment because my wife has already prompted my family to gather at the table, the kitchen table, and write out thank you cards. Has anybody else done this for Christmas presents? I know this is a big guilt trip, but we wound up getting some of those things taken care of, and I'm grateful to cross that bridge. You know, with the three Christmases that we celebrated, which they were all definitely fun, no doubt about it, had to go back through and think, okay, now what did my folks get me? What happened here? What happened there? And as we're writing out those thank you notes, here's what I was struck by, is that the older I get, and obviously this is always the case, or should be, that it's not about the presence, but it's about the presence of everyone there. And so as I wrote those notes, it was just fun to think about those good times. And I know I'm starting to get a little sappy here, but thinking about Caleb leaving the end of this year, I'm not going to cry now, I promise. But it's just one of those things where those times, you savor those times. Those are rich times. So it was good to be able to take a moment to say thank you and I love you to my family. I had such a good time being with you. This was a cherished time and it really was good and I'm grateful. So before we rush headlong into 2019, I think it's one last time for us tonight to take just a moment to reflect on 2018, to be able to take a moment to rest, to take a time out right here and be able to say, what are the things that we could thank the Lord for tonight? What are the concepts involved when we think about thanking Him? So let's look together at Psalm 92. Here's what it says. It's a praise for the Lord's goodness, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. When the ten-string lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you've done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this, that when the wicked sprouted up like grass, and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil, and my eyes has looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in their old age. They shall be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. I like that this says right off the bat in verses 1 through 3 that it's a psalm, and actually the heading of this chapter or this psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. A day to be able to take rest, to be able to take notice of what the Lord has done. One wrote it this way, the Sabbath rest comes as the climax to the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2. The weekly rhythm of Jewish worship was built around the Sabbath. This day was hallowed and was to be consecrated to God by turning away from the business pursuits of the working day, and by tending to the praise and adoration of God. This psalm is a reminder of the significance of worship to shape and direct life. An ordered life that will show vitality into old age must be deeply rooted in God. Commenting on the title, the Mishnah calls this also a psalm for the era to come, for the day that will be entirely Sabbath, for eternal life. So we've gathered now on the Lord's Day, right? This is when we gather to celebrate Him, to celebrate the resurrection, to worship Him together. But I do pray that it's a day for us Sundays when we gather to take a deep breath and reflect and think on the Lord's goodness. The word that we see here in the text, in these opening verses, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It's the Hebrew word yada, to throw or to cast or confess, to give thanks, to give praise, to glorify, to sing hymns of thanksgiving or make a confession. So the psalmist is declaring that here, that we give thanks, that we confess that the Lord is good, that He's the giver of all good things. He actually testifies as well to one of my favorite Old Testament words, hesed. Notice that it's there in verse 2, loving kindness. That word hesed, loving kindness, is loyal love, a faithfulness, a favor, a mercy, a righteousness, an unchanging love. Aren't you grateful and thankful as we reflect and we think on God, that He is faithful and unchanging to us, that He's steady and strong and true? As we gather to worship Him, we have opportunity to be able to worship Him in different ways, and we've done that even here today in this place of worship, as we've been guided by the Word with Dr. Kelly, as James and others have led us in worship through song. But listen to what one preacher says. He says, in prayer, we gird on our armor, lay bare our weaknesses, take hold on God's strength to save us. When we hear the Word read and preached, it gives us manna from the skies, water from the rock, but also smites us with the two-edged sword, and at times lays us in the dust. But praise is meant to be the most delightful part of worship. It gives us wings. It lifts us into the sunshine of God's countenance, and within the sight of the pearly gates and jasper walls, within hearing of the new song before the throne, it's that part of earthly worship in which we come nearest to the worship of heaven. It's a sweet phrase. Notice in verse 4 and 5, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you've done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. The psalmist in this post-exilic psalm is singing out personally of how he's personally impacted. And it says, you've made me glad and I will sing to you. I wonder if the psalmist ever hummed a tune that went along with these words. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold, count your many blessings, money can't buy your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Verses 6 through 9 say this. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this. That when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered. It could be that in the believer's life, that there is a gaze from what is eternal and the lands on high to the temporal and this horizontal plane to try to figure out blessing and what should I be receiving or not receiving? And why did this person get that or this blessing or whatever, in some kind of comparison? But we're reminded within this psalm is to lift our eyes up from the temporal to the eternal, to stay stationed on the Lord and on His blessings and not get caught up in comparison or what we think we might deserve on this temporal life that's outweighed by anything that we're going to receive in glory. Verse 10 and 11 says this, "But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I've been anointed with fresh oil, and my eye has looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me." He says here that you've exalted me, you've raised up my horn, you've lifted me up, and that you've anointed me with oil. Think of that, that this person who could be downtrodden, especially as they look across the landscape of life, maybe discouraged in some way, that the Lord lifts up his head, that the Lord lifts up your head and my head, that he also brings the oil of anointing. I mean, think of that, something that gives restoration, much like a lotion that would give a youthfulness to who we are, but also that oil that signifies the anointing of his presence in our life, that God is with you and me as we walk on his creation. In verses 12 through 15, it says this again, "But the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." I love the imagery in this passage, as we see in other passages in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, of that relationship to a tree, to a fruitful tree. So we see it again here. We see it in the form of the palm tree, but also in the form of the cedar. One preacher says this, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree." He now passes to the consideration of another general truth, that though God may exercise his people with many trials, subject them to hardships, visit them with privations, he will eventually show that he had not forgotten them. We need not be surprised that he insists so explicitly and carefully upon this point, as nothing is more difficult for the saints of God to entertain expectations of being raised up and delivered when they've been reduced to almost the state of the dead, and it does not appear how they can live. But like cedars, though the righteous may appear for a time to be withered or been cut down, they will again spring up with renewed vigor and flourish, as well as the fair and the church of God, as the stateliest trees upon Lebanon. The expression which is employed, planted in the house of the Lord, they are firmly fixed and deeply rooted in it, so as to be united in God. Jeremiah would say it this way, Jeremiah 17:8. "But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like the trees planted along a riverbank, with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green, and they never stop producing fruit." May that be such in our lives, believers, brothers and sisters in Christ in this place tonight, that we find strength and restoration and peace in our Lord, who lifts our head, who anoints us with oil, who gives us peace and courage in this life, so that in this life that we're planted firmly like a palm tree or like a cedar that has deep roots, so that whatever we encounter, whether it's a snowstorm on Wednesday and Thursday and sun and shorts on Friday, just using a real example here, weather terms, for whatever comes our way, that we're rooted deeply and planted in a place that's actually not of this world, that produces fruit that's not of this world. So as I pondered this psalm and I thought about these phrases, that it's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, I was reminded yet again, before we rush too quickly into 2019, is to stop and give thanks to the Lord. God, thank you for everything that you've done in 2018, including the difficulties that we faced. Whatever the challenges were, Lord, God, we thank you that you've given us opportunity to be able to show our strength, to be found true in you, God. So we thank you for 2018. But I'm mindful of Luke 17. This particular encounter with Jesus went this way. Now on his way, Jesus' way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." The Old Testament word for thanks was yada. This New Testament word here is eucharisto, to be thankful, to give thanks. May we be like the one who comes back and clutches Jesus' feet and says, "Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God." Sometimes I really just wind up not being grateful for what I have. Sometimes I'm just too rushed, or I just kind of assume what I've received, or the ease with which I've received it, that it must mean that everything that brought it my way was done in ease as well. A couple of months ago, I had the opportunity to travel to Guatemala with Ray Anderson, and it was a fantastic trip. It actually was in relation with Compassion International. So on that trip, we were able to go and really see how that ministry works. We wanted to be able to check that out, if you will. And I was greatly pleased with what I saw there and experienced there with that particular ministry and how it works in different locations. So we were able to visit a couple of different sites and see how that works as that aid is given, opportunity with the gospel is there, and then also to be able to visit the head office there. Well, there were opportunities to be able to see other things on that trip too, and we were able to see the Pacific, which was really cool, there on the southern end of Guatemala in a city of San Jose. And then one excursion took us to a city called Antigua, and it was just outside of Guatemala City. But Antigua, Guatemala is a city that's been there for hundreds of years. At one point, it was the capital of Central America, which I found incredibly fascinating. Had a central city square like many of you have experienced if you've traveled to Santa Fe or Albuquerque or another city like that. So just incredibly beautiful. And for me, because of the Southwest, just really richly familiar, if you know what I mean. So we're able to visit that place, and this particular city, Antigua, is actually nestled in the middle of these volcanoes. On the trip, I was able to actually see one volcano just puffing along, which was really amazing for this kid from Durant. So I thought that was particularly cool. But in the city, Antigua, there are also coffee plantations. And so for us here in the States, I think that it's easy for me just to scoop out my coffee in the morning and make a pot and watch the drip go, or if I'm doing a French press or whatever, and I kind of assume everything that happens to get that particular grind to my coffee pot. But as we visited this one particular place, this one particular farm, our guide here was showing us how it worked with the coffee plants in particular, and behind him you'll see that there are just these little bitty sprigs, and those will eventually be coffee trees. But it takes about 3 years for the little plants to move from that size to something that's actually going to produce, that's just a little bit bigger. I think I've got a picture. And that actually, that's what it produces, is what's called a coffee cherry. And inside that, which is kind of that meaty part, inside that are the actual coffee beans. So those are the green parts that you see in my hand there that actually wind up being dried and roasted and that kind of thing. But it goes through a full process of it growing from that little sapling. It takes about 3 years for it to be able to produce. And then for about 20 years or so, it'll produce about 8 pounds of beans as they come through and harvest those individually. As they harvest those, then those are really put into a water vat, and those that are good sink to the bottom and are taken off and put into other machines like this. So these are after they've, all that outer shell has been taken off, the beans are actually put on a machine that vibrates, and the heavier ones move up this particular machine, and those are the good beans. They go into bags and get sent off to different people that are buying those. And then ultimately they get roasted and ground and wind up in your coffee pot. Anybody ready for coffee? Who drinks coffee? I know I've got tea drinkers out here, but come on. And so this is the end of the tour. I actually got to have a fresh cup of coffee at that coffee plantation. This is where I wanted to start, was with the cup of coffee. But we went through the tour, and the tour was phenomenal. I mean, it was just totally cool to be able to see all that and experience that together. But that's where I wanted to get to, because in the end, for me, coffee's just a simple cup of coffee, and beyond that, it's kind of like, was it good or bad? Or, but usually all of them are good in my case. But, you know, just real simple. But I don't think about everything that's happening behind all of that, everything that it takes from a place with that volcanic soil to be able to produce things just right in that tropical climate, to be able to grow it and cultivate it in such a way that we're getting something that's really enjoyable. God's providing for us in ways that I don't know that we fully stop and take stock of and respond to Him in appropriate ways. So what can we do about that? I would encourage us with a few things tonight. One is to stop and reflect. To reflect on His goodness, just who He is. Lord, You are good. We know this. You're faithful. You're true. Your loving kindness is always present, God. And we are grateful for Your goodness. Lord, we're grateful for Your gifts. You do provide. I do have health. I am working, or whatever the case may be. Simple, large, small, whatever it is, Lord, we're grateful for the gifts that You've given to us. Lord, we're grateful for our relationships with one another. We don't take those for granted. We're thankful. And then something else popped out to me in this passage today, and that is, I'm grateful for the emotions. I'm grateful for happiness, for gladness in my heart, to be able to respond with feelings of gratitude and joy, because that's what we see with the psalmist here. Listen, as Christians, we don't need to be grim. There are times for us to be serious. There are many serious things in this world, but the Lord also gives us great joy, great gladness because of what He's done in our lives. So my first encouragement would be for us to take time to not push forward too quickly, but to literally reflect on the Lord and His goodness and His giftedness to us. And secondly, to respond. So the psalmist here responds. We have the written word, but we have encouragement to ask. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to Your name. Amen, Brother James. I mean, it's part of what we do. In the Discover and Quell class this morning, had the opportunity to be able to lead in that place. I've said before, one of the reasons why we have that class is to answer the question, why? Why are we here? Why do we do this? Why are we here on Sunday mornings? And it was at that time, Brother James, that song was coming out of the worship center. And I was able to say, this is one of the reasons why we're here, to sing praise to the Lord because of his goodness and faithfulness to us. So reflecting, thinking about how the Lord is blessed, but then responding to sing, to share, to write a note. I would want to share with you tonight as well, because it actually also, in a strange way, actually happened tonight, but I had already written this, which is I've been encouraged this year by people encouraging me, emails, notes, would stop me and tell me an encouraging word, gratitude, thankfulness. So I just want to say thank you. So when you're motivated or you understand that you've been blessed in some way and you think, perhaps I should tell that person or speak that to someone or send an email or send the text or write the note, we need to do that. Same way with the Lord in responding to him through song. And then finally this, we can reflect, think about the goodness, the gratefulness that we've been blessed with, then respond, write that note, share that word, sing that praise to the Lord, praise him through prayer and other ways. But then also, we get to rest in his provision for the future. When we stop and we take stock of all the ways that the Lord has blessed us, it gives me faith in the future. So again, if we forward too quickly, if we don't stop and think and look, we can miss that the Lord, you've taken care of us in so many ways. We know that you're going to take care of us in the future. You've provided, and we know that you'll provide again. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for a moment with this first Sunday night of the new year to be able to reflect for just a moment on your goodness to us this past year in particular. So God, thank you. I would encourage you where you're seated right now is to think for just a moment. Just kind of hit the rewind button for just a moment about last year. And right where you're seated, just take a moment to thank the Lord for his blessing and his goodness in your life. If the Lord is prompting you to speak to someone or to send someone a note or a word of encouragement, make note of that now. Don't let this week go by without taking those opportunities to be able to seize those moments to encourage others with gratitude and with thanks. It restores and it builds. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to be in your presence tonight. And I pray, God, that you would find us not like the nine who went on their way after you had touched their lives. But Lord, I pray that you would find us like the one, a foreigner, an outsider, who really didn't belong, Lord, who you changed forever and you accepted, that you embraced. Lord, I pray that we would be found just like that, Lord, forgiven and grateful. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as well to have faith in the future, that just as you have taken care of us in the past, you will take care of us in the future, Lord. We thank you, God, for this time to be able to focus on this Sabbath psalm this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.